it is well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well. With my soul, with my soul, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be signed, the cloud. So it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well. You know the story behind it, makes it that much more powerful. Precious memories. Somewhere to my soul, and how they linger ever near me, and the sacred paths unfold, and precious memories. Of the midnight, father, loving mother, fly across the lonely years and the home scenes of my childhood in fond memory appears and precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Precious sacred scenes unfold. Amen. Got one last song today. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. How many of you can say amen to know that he is trustworthy as we trust him? It's so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. And Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. I'm so glad I learned to trust you, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Oh, for grace to trust. God bless you. Please be seated. I was going to try some of that Russian out on you today. I'm going to try one, see if I can remember it.
Daibor dogerizni mogeditie.
And that is, may God grant you long life and many children. That's what I told the couple. So, but when I told the father about that, he, like I said, he just kind of looked at me, and I don't think I was speaking the same language he was speaking. So, all right, we are going to be in the book of Joshua today, and going to jump back. We have finished up a series and did the Father's Day message before we went out of town, but I just got something on my heart that I just feel like we need to really consider, and we will jump back into the Old Testament, and I'm going to give a little background to it, but it was an incident where Joshua, the leader of God's people, had grown, the Bible says, very old, and he gathered the people that he led and led them into this territory, this land that God had promised his people for a long time. It took a long while to get there, and they'd gone through a lot of battles, and the future was out in front of them. And by the way, I say this all the time, but we're talking about the very people who are on that land today in Israel, okay? So that lets you know God's purposes and how they are fulfilled. But we're going to take a look in Joshua 24, be in Joshua chapter 23 as well, but we're going to just do a brief kind of catch up to get on the same page, and we'll be in the book of Exodus. But let's do this. I want to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of our lives. Lord, help us to honor you, and Lord, to humble our hearts and our minds and our lives before you, Lord, and recognize just who you are, and Lord, to give you thanks for your mercy, for your consideration, and Lord, just for our very existence. Thank you. Please help us today, Lord, as we look at an event that happened a long time ago, but it's just as relevant for us today. And please, Lord, help our hearts to be encouraged. Help us to have courage as we serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know the story well about God delivering his people from Egypt, from slavery there, through the plague sent upon the land. God confronted and systematically defeated the multiple gods that were worshipped in Egypt. Interesting study, by the way, the nature of those plagues that were brought against that nation that held God's people in cruel bondage. The final confrontation between the Lord God and the gods of Egypt resulted in the death of all the firstborn in the land, and it was actually too much for the Egyptians. Pharaoh demanded that Israel leave, demanded that they leave, and previously his heart had been hardened and refused, in fact, made their bondage that much harder. When Moses came to tell Pharaoh, God had said to let my people go. I want us to take a look. We're in Exodus chapter 12. It was not only Pharaoh who demanded for the people of God to leave the land, but also the people, the Egyptians, said, just leave, get out of here. So I want to read these verses for you. Chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 31 through 33. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. And take your flocks and herds as you said and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought we will all die. But you know, even as Israel fled, Pharaoh had second thoughts. You can read it here in the passage. I'm not going to read it, but it led to this, that he gathered a portion of his army, known as the most powerful army at that time in that region, to pursue them and to bring them back. Israel escaped through the parting of the sea, and that same sea swallowed up the Egyptian army. And here's what we read. This is in chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 31. It made note here of the impression it made upon God's people. Let's take a look at Exodus 14,
Verse 31, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed upon the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. It made an impression on them. They thought, God has shown up once again. Well, you know the story, I think, as well. For 40 years, God led his people through the desert, provided for them. We read in the passage that their clothing and their shoes never wore out in that time. Now, you may say, okay, how do you explain that? I don't. That's a miracle. The same kind of thing that God did when he delivered his people from Egypt. It's something outside the realm of what we can do. Well, the people arrived in the land that God had promised, and if you read there as well in the passage, that God helped them to inhabit the land. In fact, they received cities that they didn't build, and they drank water from wells that they did not dig, and they ate grapes harvested from vineyards that they didn't plant. You know what that says is that not only did God deliver them, but he blessed them as well. If you know the deliverance of God in your life and what he has delivered you from, you also, if you're paying attention, you realize not only does God deliver us, but he also blesses us in ways that cannot be described. And we hear that on a week-to-week basis here of God's blessing. But we come now to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 23. I'm going to ask you to turn there. And Eddie's bringing up the scripture for us. It says this, that the man that led the nation during the conquest of the land was very old. Let me read 23 verse 1. The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Joshua, who is now very old. And here's what he did. He called together the nation's leaders. Okay, you can read it there in chapter 23. He called all the leaders of the nation together, and he reminded them of all that God had done on their behalf. Let's read these verses, verses 2 and 3. It says, he called together all the elders, the leaders, judges, and officers of Israel, and he said to them, I am now a very old man. You have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I could read on, but Joshua called the leaders of the nation together because they would take out to the people what Joshua wanted them to hear, what God wanted them to hear. But in this was a warning, not only a reminder of all that God had done, but Joshua issued a warning. And you know what he said? Basically, I'm going to just summarize it. He said to the people, to the leaders, you could lose it all. You could lose it all. All that you have experienced, the blessing, the land that has been given to you, that was promised to your forefathers, you could lose it all. Let's take a closer look at what he said, verses 14 through 16. Joshua said this to the leaders. He's got something to say to the whole nation in just a while. He said this, soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. But as surely as the Lord your God has given you the good things he promised, he will also bring disaster on you if you disobey him. He will completely destroy you from this good land he has given you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshiping and serving other gods, his anger will burn against you, and you will quickly vanish from the good land he has given you. So with a reminder, Joshua calls the leaders together, and he says, hey, look, here's what God has done. And he then says, but don't make the mistake of failing to worship him, because all that you have experienced and the blessings, it could all be gone. Well, we go to chapter 24, and we read that Joshua called together the entire nation to meet him, the leaders and all the tribes. And he also reviewed and reminded them of all that God had done for them from Abraham to the present. The promise that had been given, that covenant, that agreement God made with Abraham, and the promise of the land and a people, a great people, a people that would bless all the nations of the earth. And that's what's going on today right here. Through Abraham, you and I know a Savior. Through Abraham, we have the blessings of God that we share in. And so Joshua called the whole nation, reviewed and reminded them also what God had done. And then this message comes to a challenge, and And Joshua stood before the people and he gave this message. And you know, this message, we're going to read it here, verses 14 and 15. It resonates with the people of God even today. I'm going to read it here. Let's read here. Verses 14 and 15. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River. Making reference to the gods and goddesses that Abraham's forefathers worshipped. Abraham came out of that to worship the one true God. And so he says also, and in Egypt, serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? And here he says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I'm sure you've heard that very phrase before, that passage. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua testified to the whole nation. Must have been quite a gathering. You could imagine being there and for this aged warrior to stand up before his people and to tell the people, you've got a choice to make. Who you're going to serve? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be something that's been cooked up by people around you? He said, you can serve the gods of your ancestors. You can serve the gods your father served while they were in bondage in Egypt some 400 plus years. Or the gods of the people in the land where you now dwell. But he said, I've made my choice. Me and my family, we will serve the Lord. My choice has been made. And he basically said to them, you need to make a choice. And what do you think the people's response was? Let's take a look here in verses 16 through 18, chapter 24. The people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us from our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. What do you think Joshua said to that? You think he said, all right, that's way to go. You know what he told them? He knew them better than they knew themselves. Look in verses 19 and 20. Then Joshua warned the people. Now imagine this. He gives this challenge, and they say, we're going to do that. And Joshua basically said, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. Let's take a look. Joshua warned the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you. Joshua basically said, that's exactly what you're going to do. Now, stay with me, because some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't seem very generous of them. But we're going to read on here and see a little bit more about what transpires. When Joshua told them that, you know what the people basically said? No way. No way. Let's get verse 21. The people answered Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. They protested. And they said, we're going to serve the Lord. Look at verse 23. And Joshua says, all right then, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. You know what he basically said? Okay, here's your chance. Those idols in your back pocket tucked in there, those little representations of the gods that you've been worshiping, you've picked up and that you're kind of going to for a little extra luck, get rid of them now. You know, saying we will serve the living God and actually serving the living God are two different things, aren't they? I had a friend that used to say on many occasions, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. I want to read a passage in the New Testament today. 1 John chapter 2. And the writer is challenging believers, people who have professed faith in Christ, about how they are living their lives before God. Are they just talking it, or are they living out a life of serving God? Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a what? A what? That's pretty blunt, isn't it? That's pretty blunt. And it's not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. You know, that's something we need to consider, friends. If we have chosen to follow Jesus, we put our faith in him, it should be obvious by how we try to live our lives what we believe in. Do you agree with that? It should be obvious. Now, we're going to fail. I like what Mike said. I wish some of you were here on Friday night. The family was here for the viewing, and before the public was allowed to come in, the family just shared memories, and it was a precious time. I don't think I've ever been in a viewing that was like that, and it went on for an hour and 15 minutes, and I mean, just like that, just some tremendous, tremendous testimonies, and you know, no one said that our sister Alice was perfect and did it all right all the time, because nobody does. We trust in the mercy of God, and that's our only hope. But friends, it should be obvious that God is interested in people who claim that they follow him to be real about it. Would you agree with that? This seems to be what this is saying. It's not saying you're to be without fault. We all struggle. But saying we serve the living God and actually serving him are two different things. But the people agreed with Joshua. You know, they agreed that God had done some incredible things for them. You read it. I'm not reading all the verses. And they agreed that serving the Lord was a good thing. They were on board with that. They agreed that God was holy, and they didn't even protest the fact that they could lose their blessings if they turned their back on him. And they actually said they would serve the Lord only and obey him. We read that. They said all the right words. But I want to get you to think about something. Nowhere in all of chapter 24 does it ever state that the people went to their homes or reached in their back pockets and pulled out their idols and got rid of them. Doesn't say it. So evidently, some people who verbally assented and said it's a good thing to serve God marched right back to their homes and took out their other gods and goddesses and did their thing, whatever that thing was. You know, within a few years of Joshua dying and the leadership that was in place with Joshua, we're going to read here in the book of Judges that the people did, in fact, worship the gods and goddesses around them. And from then on, it was a constant cycle of idol worship, God's judgment, repentance, returning to God, enjoying God's blessings, taking God's blessings for granted, idol worship, the whole cycle over and over again as you read through the account of God dealing with his people. And so let's take a look here and see. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. I'm going to read here. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them. The Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Here's where it gets interesting. Look at verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt, and they went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle and the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. within just a generation, it says. How could it have happened so quickly? A new generation, it says, did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that they were completely unaware of God or that they had no knowledge of the Lord at all, but it very likely means that what God had done was not valued or appreciated in their own lives. That was for somebody else. That was for another time. It's not for us. They just stopped recognizing God, stopped observing what God had called them to observe, and they stopped caring about the very one who had delivered them and blessed them in such an incredible way. You know, it kind of happens, I think, in history, probably a sad aspect of human nature. A generation that reaped the blessings sown in previous generations. And I can't help but think of the 1 million plus people, men and women, who died in battle to deliver to us the freedoms that we so often take for granted. And at this very time where people seem to hate the country that they enjoy the freedoms to do all that we do, it seems that that's a very similar kind of thing, that a generation battles and struggles and God shows up and blesses them, but the generation that follows doesn't seem to value it. And so if that was going on there, maybe in the case, you know what was given by Moses to God's people to combat that? Let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Very important verses to the Jewish people. It's called the Shema. It's a reminder of who God is and what God expects. And Moses gave this to the people. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9 of Deuteronomy 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I don't know. Had the previous generation failed to commit themselves wholeheartedly to what God had said, and as a result, their children grew up thinking that this must not have been that important. And so that says to us, parents, grandparents, we have an important role to play in the lives of those who follow us, to point them to God, to point them to what is right, to point them to what honors God. And we can't just let down our guard. We can't get lazy and just say it's not that important. If you don't look around at the world you're living in and recognize it is important, know this, that this is what God gave to his people. Did they fail to repeat these things again and again? I can remember when our kids were teenagers, they got tired of hearing mom and dad telling them things. Make your bed. Clean your room. You're going to church. They got tired of those things. But you know, it's interesting now that they're telling their kids the same things. And they're just little. They're making sure they know about the Lord. Maybe they failed to talk about God and his purposes and his promises and his commands at home. Maybe they didn't talk about them and apply them to life. It was just something they showed up and did when you're supposed to get religious on church on Sunday morning, but maybe it didn't apply on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday as well. Had their life in God turned out to be just going through the motions? We sometimes do that, don't we? Preachers do it, make our sermons, get the services together, and if we're not careful, we just are going through the motions. It's something that we need to stop every now and then and do a heart check and say, what am I doing this for? And am I on track here, Lord, with what you want me to do? You know something about humans, and I see it in myself as well, If people do not worship God, then they are going to worship something else. You know, we were created to worship. And you can see with our pursuits and the things that we're interested in, we get excited about it. And if we're not careful, it can crowd God right out of the picture. Has that ever happened to anybody here in your life? It's happened in my life. And, you know, idolatry, as we read about it here, you know, it's a different form than what we do. We're probably a little more sophisticated than bowing down to statues. Maybe not. I don't know. But idolatry for us is not so much bowing down before statues made of wood or stone, but we end up worshiping functional gods that provide our identity or provide security or provide us with a sense of self. I'm driving this kind of car, and that's my identity. You know, I live in this kind of house or in this neighborhood. That's my identity. I have this kind of career. That's my identity. And so, friends, you can see it. It's the temptation for us as people is to end up, if we're not worshiping God, we're going to worship something else. Often, it's possessions, it's pleasure, it's position, could be power, it could be conformity to the present culture. We're going to talk about that in a bit. But oftentimes, it ends up being self, that we become the source and the center of all our interest, and we worship self. Someone has said this, an idol is anything that takes the place in our heart that belongs to God. May not be an idol made out of stone or some precious metal, but it's anything that takes the place that really should be God's. And sadly, idols can capture our hearts and our interest and our love for God can get choked out. Jesus warned about this in the parable of the sower. I'm not going to turn there, but Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about seed that falls on the ground and does not grow. And there are some different types of soil that it mentions, but one of them is the cares of this world come in and choke out the love for God and the place that God should have in our lives. So let's go back now to Joshua 24 and take a little closer look here at this challenge that Joshua gave. And he said in verse 14, he says, "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly." Fear God. You know, the very terminology, the fear of God, seems to be in short supply among people who profess to follow him. We're not supposed to talk about fearing God. And it seems, though, that we have a greater fear of what others think of us than what God thinks of us. And that's dangerous. We have a greater fear of what others might think. We should be careful that our love for fleeting acceptance by the culture is greater than our love for God. And that's an important thing to consider. You know, we don't speak this so that you would be frightened of God, but it is a reminder that it is healthy to possess a holy fear of the living God. It's important. I want to read Romans chapter 3. There's a short statement there. The Apostle Paul was giving a description of those who have turned away from God. And one of the parts of this description is this. It says they have no fear of God at all. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. It says they have no fear of God at all. You know, that should not be a description of people who serve God. They have no fear of God at all. Peter gave instruction to believers. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And he writes to believers, trying to help them as they were figuring out how to live their lives. And he gives some kind of short, very direct statements. He says, respect everyone and love the family of believers. You know, friends, I'll just tell you, here's a little bit of practical advice from the Word of God. You want to know how you can try to navigate this world and the different claims that are going on? Just respect people. Just treat people as you would want to be treated. What the scripture says, try to respect people. Granted, some people make that difficult, don't they? Some people make that hard to do, but that's where we need to aim. But here's what he says. Respect everyone, love the family of believers. And what does it say right in there? Fear God. Some might say, well, I thought the New Testament God, it was all love and all compassion and all kindness, and he was just like a big Santa Claus. You climbed up in his lap and just asked him for gifts, you know, at Christmas time. That's not a clear picture of how God reveals himself. He is truly a God of love, but if you know what the Bible says, he is a just God. He is a just God. And you know what a just God does? A just God does justice. And so we ought to recognize this, that it's a healthy thing to possess a holy fear of the living God. Again, not to live our lives frightened, but you know, we should be fearful of displeasing God. We should be afraid to dishonor his name. We should be afraid to dishonor his name. I grew up with a father and a mom. I'm so grateful to have grown up in an intact family where they lived out their lives and they kept their promise until death parted us, and my dad went first, and my mom's hanging in there. She's going to be 92 in December, and her memory's slipping a little bit, can't hear a thing, but we're having a good time. We're having a lot of fun with her there. But you know, I will tell you, I knew my dad. My brother and I knew our dad loved us, but we didn't take his love for us to mean we could just behave any way we wanted and be disrespectful to him. And you know, it makes sense. We should stand in awe of God because he is mighty. And we should hold him in reverence because he loves those who look to him for grace and mercy. And we who know God, we know him as a God of love and compassion and kindness. It's all throughout our Bibles. However, just because God is gracious and loving, we must not deceive ourselves into thinking we can dismiss him and consider his will irrelevant. And friends, that's going on in our day. That's going on in churches. That's going on among people who say, I would never abandon you, Lord. So he is God, and he's worthy of our highest honor. Would you say amen to that? In this same passage, it says, fear God and serve him with your heart. But it also says, today, choose today whom you will serve. If you have your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you are also called to make him your Lord. He's to be our Savior and our Lord, to follow him. And he calls us to cease serving those gods that once controlled our lives, whether it's possessions, whether it's pleasure, whether it's power, position, conformity to the culture, or self. And I want to just park on this for a few minutes today, conformity to the present culture. You know, the passage we're looking at today says, it says this, make a choice. If God is who he is and you've seen what he can do, choose him. You know, we are confronted with a choice. We will either honor the Lord by doing his will, or we will cave in to the culture's pressure to remake Christianity. And it's going on, where people are redefining or ignoring the truths of the Christian faith. And we need to be clear, we're not about judgmentalism that holds to truth without compassion. If you show up at this church and have been coming, if you've had your ears open and your eyes open, you recognize that this place recognizes the mercy of God, that God, it loves sinful human beings, and we own it. We don't try to pretend we're anything else, but We also are called upon to stand for what God has revealed, as imperfectly as we do it. And so we don't hold to a judgmentalism that has no compassion or an attempt at righteousness without humility, that sees the fault of others without seeing our own faults. That's not what I observe. And our hearts should break for those who are hurt and those who are struggling and those who are confused. And believe me, friends, if you don't recognize that our culture is in a confusing spin right now, you're not paying attention. And more people who have guided their lives by God's revelation are being called upon to say, let's just do away with this and let's just go with what the culture says is right. And that's the choice that we are faced with. And so our hearts should break for those who are hurt and confused. And our churches, our gatherings should be hospitals for hurting souls, where people can come to learn of God's love and mercy and can come and see imperfect people trying to live it out because they've experienced that same love. But here's where it gets down to business, and that is this. Compassion should not be used to override God's expressed will to approve of ungodly lifestyles. And that's the very claim. That's the very claim. When a person who in good faith says, God loves sinful human beings, I'm one of them, but this is what God has said, and he doesn't approve of this. He doesn't approve of this kind of lifestyle. And people say love is love, but there are some wrong kinds of love out there. You know, if you can't recognize that, I like what Mark Twain said, you can be so open-minded your brains are falling out. Okay? So the statement sounds good. Love is love. You know, there's a lot of confused things out there that people are calling love. And thankfully, we've got some direction that has stood the test of time and that produces what is good and right. Now, we're not talking about people who claim to be Christians who failed miserably at it. It has happened, and we very likely it's going to happen some more. But that should not deter us from trying to do the will of God. We should seek to stand for the truth and still be loving. Would you agree with that? It doesn't, you know, can you walk and chew gum at the same time? I can do that. So let us try to be loving, to be considerate, to be compassionate, but at the same time determine we are going to try to do what God wants us to do. And that's the choice. And I will tell you, there are movements and churches and leaders who are absolutely caving in under the pressure of the culture. I just want to point to one thing in case there's any confusion. I'm not going to read the passage. I'm going to reference it. If you want to look it up, it's very helpful. A woman was caught in the act of adultery. You can find it in John chapter 8. And the men dragged her up. It's interesting they didn't drag the guy she was involved with. It just dragged the woman up. What's up with that? But they dragged her up and they said she should be stoned. And Jesus, you know the story, stooped down and wrote something in the sand. And whatever it was he wrote, or they all, her accusers left. And he asked her, he said, you know, where are your accusers? And they've gone. And he basically said this. He said, neither do I accuse you. Your sins are forgiven. And what did he say following that? Go and sin no more. That's from Jesus, who said, I care about you. I care about where you're at. I care about this horrific embarrassment that you are in the middle of right here, and you can be forgiven, but go and do something different. Now, friends, that says it so clearly to me, what we're talking about. And this is something I want us to, as a church, to recognize, to understand, because who knows what the future holds? It could be that greater pressure is brought to bear when things become policy that gets established. And you know, one thing about American people, we are, in our DNA is to be inclusive, to want to welcome everybody in under the tent. And that's the heart of this country. But we also recognize, friends, that we serve a living God, and He has directed us in some things. This is important to consider. How we are perceived on earth is not as important as how we are perceived in heaven. Mark that down. Like a deer caught in the headlights, we are faced with a choice: to pay the price of fidelity to God's will, or to surrender to the culture's present views and values. I want to ask you a question. If you're hitching your wagon to this culture's present values, what do you think they're going to look like in another 10 years? Are you aware that there is a push out there in the culture to break down the age of consent, of sexual involvement of adults with children? There are organizations that are pushing that very thing. So where, if you're not going to go with what God lays out, what are you going to determine are the values that you're going to operate by? So that's why this is important. There's many other issues at stake. But I'll say this: if you choose God and His will, be prepared to be called a hater and a grace denier, judgmental, and be prepared for someone to try to silence you. I read this statement an atheist came out with in regard to these things, and he said this: the church will be fine as long as it stays in its corner. In other words, just shut up and sit over there. You don't have anything to say. In fact, we're going to cancel you. So I was listening this week to a podcast of when the Nazis took over Germany and were on their way to really get a hold of that culture, and the destruction, you know, of the wake of that movement and the hatred that was directed at God's people. But do you know, I heard this, I was not aware of it, that many of the churches, in order not to be considered suspect by this rising power in Germany, churches that have crosses that represent the sacrifice of our Savior for us, you know what they did? In order to fit in, they hung swastikas out in front of their churches. Not all, but many did. And so, friends, we recognize that there are choices to be made. And the call today, this has been on my heart. I've just thought how to bring this challenge, this message, and there are other specific things. I don't feel the need to get bogged down in all of the particular issues. Through the course of this change and this kind of movement in our culture, we've tried to open the Bible and say, what does God want us to be doing? If you remember going way back and months ago, from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And that fits anywhere you might go at any time. It's not a promise that it's going to be easy or a cakewalk. Christians through the years, people of faith, have suffered because of their determination to choose God, to choose Him. And you know, I would say this to anybody: nobody at this church has any desire to coerce anybody to do anything. We're not arm twisters, but I will plead with you to follow your Savior, if He's your Savior, to follow Him and to make the choice to do His will. And even though the cost, the personal cost, may get high, and even though it may get demanding, that you would choose Him. You know, I mentioned to you that yesterday at the service, Lorenzo led in Alice's favorite song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And I think I told you that just about every Wednesday night, that's the song she chose. She loved it. In that song, there's a verse, and it's kind of a haunting passage. It says, though none go with me, still I will follow. though none go with me, still I will follow. It may be that you might lose the companionship, the friendship, or even the respect of those closest to you that you cherish. But friends, we are called to follow him, even though none may go with us. A couple years ago, I found this quote, and I'm going to finish up with it here today. It's from C.S. Lewis, and I want you to think about it because it makes a lot of sense. He said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Do you get that? If it's false, friends, what in the world are you doing here? What am I doing here? You know, I read of a person who had been an atheist who was converted, came to faith in Christ, and they said, you know, in all honesty, I just did anything I wanted. No God. When I came to realize that I stand before a living God, it changed how I looked at life. And thank God for that. So Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, it's of infinite importance. It's the most important thing in your life and my life. If it's true, the only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Choose today whom you will serve. I want to be among those like Joshua that said, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Is that your heart as well? Let's all stand. We're going to have a time of invitation and prayer. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this bit of history of you and your people from long ago. And Lord, we see that we too are faced with choices. Help us, Lord, to choose you. Lord, we pray for anyone here today who has been uncertain of even trusting your mercy and your goodness. Lord, we know that we cannot talk anybody into your kingdom, but we pray, Father, you would draw that soul to you and that they would know forgiveness, with the hope of eternity and peace, Lord, that cannot even really be fully described. Please help us, Lord, those who follow you, say we follow you, Lord, help us to choose you. And Lord, help us in our lives as we face challenging and difficult decisions and make our way through our time here. Please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.